and 2 Thessalonians 2. All right, Isaiah 66. Let's begin reading with verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificed a lamb is as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. I also will choose their delusions, in Isaiah 66:4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in a prophetic passage about the Antichrist, of course, without reading the whole thing, let's read verse 8. Notice the word wicked is capitalized. That designates the Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I come here to you tonight dealing with a difficult thing. We have to take by faith some things that we cannot see, Lord, and that's the case with all of life in every regard anyway. We walk by faith in more ways than folks realize sometimes. But we pray here tonight you might shed some light in our darkness here. Father, we obviously live in days that are just mad, insane, almost crazy. And we look around at our fellow man sometimes and cannot conceive sometimes how men think like men do. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight to set a higher standard for ourselves. We are grateful that thou hast not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to be able to maintain this gift you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, the common word in the two passages that I'm going to be talking about quite a bit is the word delusion. God shall send them strong delusions. I will bring upon them their delusions, it says, or I will choose their delusions, more specifically. Those are the only two times in the Bible that any form of the word delude is used. Both those times you'll notice that the Lord God bears the responsibility, according to His own testimony, of somebody being deluded. Now, let me give you a definition here. I looked up delusion. It means a misleading of the mind, an error or mistake proceeding from false views. That's deep. That's not even from the Hebrew. That's deep. Now, I know Satan gets involved in this whole process too, because, you know, Paul said, I fear lest Satan, as he beguiled Eve through his subtlety, should corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay? Corrupt your minds. So the mind no longer thinks right. The mind no longer processes things in back-to-back fashion, strings reasonable thoughts together. Revelation says that Satan will deceive the whole world in Revelation 12:9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Right? Now, I'm not going to try to make distinction tonight between heart, mind, and spirit. I'm not sure that I can anyway. I know there's a difference, but the bottom line is, ladies and gentlemen, we are, before anything else, we are primarily spiritual creatures. We really are. Before you're anything else, you may have been born in this flesh, but even lost, even unregenerate, man is by nature spiritual. And whether man realizes it or not, he is affected by spiritual things. Now, I came through all that and talking about this matter of delusion because, you know, I get all kinds of blurbs on email and stuff people send me, and I'm thankful for it. What I don't, I'm not interested in. I delete anyway, so don't get your feelings hurt. But it just seems like these days I get more and more weirder and weirder stuff coming across from the internet and such. And ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say tonight, you know, the world that you live in, your fellow human beings, especially if they aren't saved today, are crazy. I mean, I'm serious when I say they are mad, they are insane, and they are unreasonable. They are literally crazy. They have proceeded from false views, and they think out of false conceptions in their minds. Let me just give you a sampling. In Phoenix, Arizona, they have a bathroom bill that came into existence February 26th of this year, where any man who thinks he might be a woman can use the women's bathroom. In Massachusetts, no matter what your gender, you are welcome to use any locker room that you feel most comfortable in. People, men are nuts, and women are nuts, just to be clear. In Great Britain, just this last week, in one school, they banned triangular flapjacks in the lunchroom because somebody had a food fight and threw a triangular flapjack, hit somebody in the eye, and the kid went home with a swollen eye. Now, I didn't realize that flapjacks were dangerous, but they banned, catch this, they banned triangular flapjacks, and now they're only going to cook square or rectangular flapjacks. So we go from three sharp corners to four. That makes sense to me. The mayor of New York tried to ban 32-ounce fountain drinks. How would you like that for your legacy? I banned a 32-ounce. What? People are crazy. I'm serious, ladies and gentlemen, when I say that, you know, where Lester Roloff said in the late 70s that America is an insane asylum run by the inmates, brother, now it's a monkey cage. The people that you walk the streets with every day, when I say this, I'm serious when I say they are nuts. They are nuts. Let me get this straight. We citizens that own weapons legally, when we finally give up our legal weapons and weapons are made illegal, then we're going to be safe when only the criminals and the government have the weapons. That makes perfect sense to me. How about you? Most shootings that we're familiar with, I realize there have been one or two in theaters and such. Most shootings that we're familiar with have happened in schools where it's illegal to bring a weapon. But what we need is to ban more weapons in more places. That makes perfect sense to me. How about you? Isn't it horrible, and yes it is, that children can go to school in places and have been murdered by the score? And all bewail the occurrence of it, including me. Isn't it interesting that mothers can go to abortion clinics and murder their children, and that's supposed to be applauded? We're supposed to think that's the greatest thing in the world. Now, people, is this world nuts, or is this world nuts? It really is. Did you know the Army is getting sued? It's getting sued because a chaplain made the mistake of referring to God as a He and as a Heavenly Father. And so, typically, a woman is suing the Army. Just want you to know. A kid got expelled from a school for making a Lego pistol, pointing it at another child and saying, bang. I have noticed that no matter what, no matter who bombs who shoots who, or what happens, it is always Israel's fault in Palestine. It doesn't matter who wore the backpack bomb. It doesn't matter who was killed. It doesn't matter what happened. Israel is always to blame. I have noticed in the present administration that it is always poor old George Bush's fault. And if all else fails, they'll go all the way back to Reagan and make it his fault. But it's never this guy's fault. The world that you live in is nuts. I'm very serious when I say that. I mentioned this morning 8-year-old boys teasing other 8-year-old boys or 8-year-old girls is now bullying. Were you ever bullied in high school? If anybody ever made fun of you or called you a dirty name, you were being bullied and you just didn't know it. And by the same token, the 8-year-old boy who steals a kiss from the 8-year-old girl in, what, second grade, third grade, is guilty of sexual harassment, but the 8-year-old boy still needs to be sexually educated in the school. I don't know if you noticed or not, but the Muslims are fine. It's the Tea Party that has the terrorists in it. Sodomy is not found in nature. And yet we are told that God made some men that way. Funny, He didn't make any cattle that way, didn't make dogs and cats that way, but He made people that way. Does this make sense to you? Nobody has ever observed stars form out of gas clouds. Nobody has ever observed one species becoming another species. Nobody has ever observed the elements that were present in the so-called Big Bang becoming the elements that we have on this earth. Nevertheless, it follows that evolution is true. Ladies and gentlemen, delusion is an error or mistake proceeding from false views. It is an error of thinking. It is a misleading of the mind. And the people that live around you and your communities are crazy. My other sister besides Kim in Texas was saying that we have a cousin and her husband who have now purchased some land and a house that a lot of that our families lived in for years and years. And, of course, there's land that goes with it and all that. And my sister, last time she was here, was commenting, I can't believe we're actually kin. Because here are these folks that have, you know, raised on a farm and with, you know, the conservative background we came from as far as moral and spiritual stuff. And they are complete left-wing, environmental, whack-brain, pro-sodomite, weirdo liberals. She told me that one of the men had gone down one of the fence lines and had cut a tree that was already partially fallen over the fence. Well, you know, you got to look, the fence is no good if the tree's laying on the fence. So he cut the tree, and this particular family member that I'm talking about comes down the fence line griping at my cousin, I think it was, for cutting the tree, and don't you ever come on my land again and cut another tree. Because the tree is saint. Now, folks, I'm talking to you tonight, just those things all came to my desk, and I said, you know what? The world that we live in is crazy, and I just want to say this. This is one of my less than soaring goals in this life, to get out of here. I don't know about winning 10,000 people to Christ, and I don't know about building a church of 6,000, but I know this. I would like to leave this world either in death or in the rapture with my mind intact and not thinking like they think. I know it doesn't seem terribly noble. I know it doesn't seem like as lofty a thing as some people would have me have. But I want to escape this world with a sound mind based on sound principles and sound words. I'd like to get out of here. Maybe I'll get Alzheimer's. Maybe I'll get old-fashioned senility, okay? But failing those things, I would like to leave this earth with my mind intact and my mind undefiled and corrupted by the way this world thinks. And I tell you what I think. I think that you should be more serious about it. Because by this juncture, I've lived long enough to see some lost people who proceeded through life under false apprehensions and concepts, make decisions, and essentially they wound up crazy, not able to think right. And by the way, I just want to say, and I'm not trying to draw your mind to anybody, I've noticed the same thing in Christians. I have noticed that there are Christians through these last years that start making decisions out of false precepts. I know what happened. I know what got in there. The world got in there. Therefore, the devil got in there. And they started making stupid, foolish decisions. And now to talk to them, it's not even like talking to a Christian anymore. Do I question that they are Christians? Not really, because of how I knew them before. But I'm telling you, folks, you need to be serious about the sound mind God's given you. And by the way, for the umpteenth time, the mind of Christ that sits in your lap. So with that in mind, I have a few things I'd like to point out to you. I'd like to preach on escaping delusion. You know, God shall send them strong delusion. I will choose their delusions, he says. It's interesting that he takes responsibility for the two times in the Bible somebody is deluded. Now, I know that Satan enters in there. I know that God and Satan's work goes hand in hand in Job. I know God and Satan's hand went hand in hand. Their work went hand in hand when David went to and the whole around of the Jebusites thing where David numbered Israel and who actually led him to number Israel and for what reason and so on. I know God and the devil can work hand in hand, and I know that the Lord sometimes allows the devil something and then takes responsibility for allowing it. Okay, I know that's true. But I just want to talk to you for a little while about escaping delusion. And part of this was kind of meant to be funny because seriously, with some things in this life, as far as how things are going, sometimes you have to listen to Rush Limbaugh or whoever's on the radio or whatever comes across my email and just laugh, because to not laugh is to cry. Because people are so stinking crazy. I think the entire news media are completely nuts. I'd fire the whole lot of them because none of them are anything but loony bin inhabitants. They're all crazy. I think most of your politicians are completely crazy. I really do. At least the way they think is crazy. So by the grace of God, I hope that your vision as a Christian, among other things, yes, win somebody to Christ, memorize the Bible, pray well, have some victories in your life over sin, yes. But more than anything else, declare in your heart and mind the goal of escaping this world, thinking like God would have you think, by the grace of God. I have a few things to mention. The first couple things are actually beyond these two texts, so just bear with me for a second. Number one, look in 1 Peter chapter 5. You're not going to have a problem with knowing what the verse says, but 1 Peter chapter 5. I felt compelled to go back here first. Be sober, be vigilant, verse 8. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. Okay, now, ladies and gentlemen, the devil, you have three enemies in this life. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil is the small g god of this world. Well, there's two enemies together right there, and I know this. The devil uses the third enemy, your flesh, against you. So I would say this. You need to revive your vigilance against the devil. You need to revive your vigilance against the devil. There are too many people that just aren't very sober about it. I think they know what's going on and what is meant by be sober, be vigilant. But I found that Christians today are not very sober. They're not very vigilant. And they're not very serious about this. There are too many Christians I know that after a few years of the Christian life wind up out in left field thinking like somebody that's not even a Christian. I bet if you go back through the history of your Christianity, perhaps even the history of this church, and however many of you have been here for a long time and seen some folks come and go, I bet it wouldn't be much of a problem. I'm not trying to draw anybody to mind. I bet it wouldn't be much of a problem to think of somebody in your mind that used to be on board and doing well and going forward and winning some victories, and now it's like they're not even saved. To talk to them is to talk to an unreasonable man. To talk to them is to talk to somebody that does not even think like is presented in the Bible anymore. What happened there? Well, there's a lot of things that happened there, but I know what? I know who won in the end. The devil won. Okay? Don't be cocky. Don't be condescendingly judgmental toward them. I'm not trying to draw anybody's name to mind at all. But ask a couple of objective questions. Somebody that you might know that used to be a board, not just in this church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living the Christian life, being a soldier for Jesus Christ. Think about this. You know them now. Are they reasonable or are they reckless? Are they submitted to God? Are they in rebellion? Are they reprovable or are they unreprovable? Are they in the liberty of Jesus Christ? Or really, even though they may call it liberty, are they in bonds? Ladies and gentlemen, you better revive your vigilance against the devil. Whose handiwork is it if somebody is in rebellion to the Bible, is not reprovable, is reckless in the way they make decisions? Whose handiwork is that? That is the devil's handiwork. Right? The devil is the god of this world. If the devil is the god of this world and you know it, and you desire decide in your mind that you are going to revive your vigilance against him, then, brethren, if the world is your enemy and he's the god of this world, then you have to separate yourself from this world. It's called a separation. It's called you making a difference between them and us and sometimes another Christian that's not living right and you. Sometimes that's what it means. You need to be separated. A lot of folks these days are not serious about that. How many wayward people do you know, that wayward Christians that, again, used to be aboard, and I'm not trying to get you to making a list tonight, but that used to be aboard, but what happened for them, you observed, was that they let their guard down with the Bible and with the world, and soon the world crept in, the music, the drugs crept back, the cigarettes crept back, the drinking crept back in. The things that they had separated themselves from at one juncture and considered those things bad and part of the world and part of the devil's bonds in their lives. How many times does somebody lower their guard in foolishness and allow those things to creep back in? I think you'll find that a lot of people do. And I know that most backslidden, wayward, away, prodigal Christians, most folks that I know have done that very thing. Well, who got in charge? Who did that? Who's responsible for that handiwork? Well, it's their responsibility that they made the decisions. But I tell you who is standing by, ready to pounce, every time a standard was lowered, every time the gate was left open. The devil, the god of this world. You better revive your vigilance against the devil. We talked this morning about how folks get in trouble. We know that faith cometh by hearing. And for us, hearing comes by the Word of God, right? But faith comes by hearing whatever. The evolutionist that has faith in evolution has heard this rote, progressive, mundane, monotonous, continual repetition of evolutionary theory in his head, so he considers that right, and that's what's going to come out of his mouth when he's asked something about it. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, sorry that I'm re-preaching something that I preached this morning in Sunday school, but I have to say that I am awed by the propaganda successes of even recent days. I've heard all of my Christian life that the world's my enemy and that things are really bad. And most of us recognize that there are some things that have happened these last, just call it the last 15 or 20 years, that, you know, where before, you know, you looked and you knew it was the last days, you knew the perilous times were upon us, but boy, things have sped up the last 15 years. Boy, have things gone forward the last 15 years, right? Well, I want to say, I am awed by the programming, brainwashing successes of these last recent days. Like I said this morning, here you have the CEO of Starbucks standing up in a shareholders meeting and being asked a question, basically invites every shareholder that does not hold to a pro-gay marriage agenda to take his money elsewhere and to spend the money at Caribou or whatever. I don't know. But ladies and gentlemen, here's a CEO who is all about money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that is something that's a root of human nature. And yet this guy is so far over and so far programmed into the sodomite agenda that he's saying, take your money and take it somewhere else. That is a remarkable thing. That's a remarkable thing. That is the power of the devil. And it's the power of the devil to have repeated so loudly, so often in this world, certain things, that pretty soon you have an entire, it seems, an entire nation of people, and if not an entire nation, at least an entire media that's supposed to represent the people, repeating the same thing over and over and over and over again. It doesn't matter who you love, just so long as you love. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you something that's perverted. There's something about perversion. It's kind of crazy. It's kind of demon-possessed. It is insane. It is mad. It is nuts. And people that are pushing this thing, I'm telling you, they are nuts. They are crazy. Bully. You know, when I was in the eighth grade, I was 6'1" and weighed 225 pounds. And I never bullied anybody because I never had to. But heavens to Betsy, folks. A kid can't even go to school anymore and dip a girl's pigtails in ink without it being called sexual harassment or bullying. And we have no tolerance whatsoever. And if I even cut out a paper gun out of paper, that is not acceptable. People are crazy. People are nuts. Okay, I don't want to be nuts. I don't want to be nuts. The devil's the god of this world. I've got to elevate my vigilance against the devil. Second thing I'd like to point out to you. Second thing is to remember what the spoil is. Now for you, I'm assuming everybody in the room tonight is saved. Who all is saved here tonight? Okay, one cool thing about this is that whatever else is the case, It is wonderful that the devil cannot get your soul. That's a wonderful thing. So you need to ask yourself a question. What would the devil next most like to have? It's not a hard answer. The devil wants your mind. Now, we've been talking about it already tonight, but the devil would like to have access and control of your mind. If he can get in your head, and I repeat, this is all about programming. It's about brainwashing. It's about who you listen to, where you get your information, how often you hear it, how much it's repeated. I told you about my father-in-law briefly this morning before he died. Marcy and I have talked about it many times, that he had no opinions besides what was on CNN. Because aside from a sports station, that's all he ever watched. And the TV was on 24 hours a day, night and day, whether he was awake or not. Okay? If you hear something repeated often enough, it's going to get in your head. And if you're not careful, you're going to believe it in your heart. It's just true. Faith cometh by hearing, period. Now for us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But you now have, I'm not saying it's that you're wicked if you listen to Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity, or whatever, but they're not right either. They're pro-gay as well, whether you admit it or not. I heard Rush the other day saying, and so I listen, okay? But Rush is not as anti-gay as I am. Rush is not in my camp. Sean Hannity is not in my camp. I make Rush Limbaugh... Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity make me look like Attila the Hun. I am way over there to the right of those people. No, my point, ladies and gentlemen, is that you better remember the devil wants your mind. And everything depends on what you hear, what you listen to, and what you hear repeated over and over again. The Bible says that. It says, I fear, Paul feared, lest by any means, as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. Corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Titus 1 says, their mind and conscience are defiled. 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 If you defile your transmission by dumping sand through the little pipe, the transmission ain't gonna work long. If you defile your mind and conscience with the tripe this world puts out, it's not gonna be long before you can't put thoughts end to end. I'm telling you, you can believe Brother Stevens or not, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a psychiatrist, I'm just a Bible believer. But I'm better equipped than psychologists and psychiatrists because they're crazy. They're crazy. Romans, I'll remind you, said that in the end, the Lord turned those people over to a reprobate mind. They no longer thought right. Somebody else was putting thoughts in their heads. You have got to be careful to what you listen to and place your eyes upon in this life because that stuff is input. Input is in some ways another word for programming. You better get your defenses up in the Word of God because I'm telling you what, right now, there is a blitzkrieg against anything biblical in this life. They are on a full-scale blitz. You have 290-pound linebackers coming at you full tilt trying to defile your mind. You better raise your vigilance against the devil and you better remember what is the spoil. And for you, if you're a Christian, the spoil is not your soul. The spoil is your mind. And you know what? If the devil can get in and run your thoughts, then he can ruin your reason. If he can ruin your reason, then he can get involved in your passions. If he can control your passions and your lusts, he gets your consecration. If he can destroy your consecration, he has your testimony. If he has your testimony, He can run your life. Turn your Bibles real quick. Look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. Now, there's a time to yield to God. There's a time to not desire to be in control of something. But listen, you need to be in control of certain things. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice verse 5. In meekness, we are to instruct those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Some folks get far enough down the road, their thoughts are enough, not their own, that the devil snaps his finger, insinuates something into their ears and their minds go off on it, and they don't control their own passions. They don't control their own actions. Somebody else is driving the car. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to be in control. You need to remember what is the spoil. Now look at Isaiah 66. Let me go back to our text, and I'm not going to spend too much more time here, but I hope in all this you'll look around you. I mean, if you had to stay, seriously, I knew a guy one time that was saved, just as saved as I am, and because he and his wife had a fight and because his wife lied, this guy gets carried off in a straitjacket and gets taken up to Mount Sinai Medical Center, I think that's now Hennepin County Medical Center, and into the psych ward. And this guy, for a week, literally, I went to see him. And well, we were sitting down there talking, and again, this guy is just as sane as I was. I fully believe his wife lied about what happened. And I mean, we're sitting there, the only two sane people in the whole floor, including the psychiatrist, and man, there are people walking around with bowls of English peas on their head. I mean, there are people in there that are nuts. And I tell you what, if you were taken off into an insane asylum and had to live for a week, I bet you'd be serious about doing what you could to retain your sanity and your mind, your sound mind. I just want you to know, all you have to do is sample what's out there. It is a wicked bunch of insane, nonsensical madness out there. People talk about stuff that I don't talk about in my private life. Openly. People put as advertisements on race cars that are nationally televised that I would never consider talking about privately to anybody but a doctor. It's insane. People are crazy. This world you live in is crazy. The reason it's crazy is because the devil has had 6,000 years to work on the men in this life. He has the better part of at least, call it, 5 billion children in this world. They run the media. They run the newspapers. Look, they run Hollywood. They run television. They write books. And he has worked on them now for 6,000 years. They've passed stuff on from generation to generation. And that's one thing. You're not part of that generation. You're of another seed. And you're supposed to be different. And part of being different is thinking different. You are a peculiar people because you have the mind of Christ, and you're not supposed to think like them. I would so dearly like to escape. Maybe I'll get old-fashioned senility. Maybe I'll get Alzheimer's and all those things. Maybe I can help it. Maybe I can't. I don't have the answers, okay? And I don't either. But I know this. I don't want to leave this world thinking and talking like they think and talk out there. I want to leave this world with the Bible embraced as close as I can embrace it in my heart and mind, and to not be thinking like they think. There's this, Isaiah 66, and notice verse 2. I have a few suggestions more for you. First of all, revive your vigilance against the devil. He is your enemy. The world is your enemy. The flesh is your enemy. Your old man is your enemy, and the devil works on it every single day. Remember what the spoil is. Eventually, the spoil is your consecration. The spoil is your testimony. The spoil to the devil is shaming God, trying to make God ashamed that you are His child. The first step to that is getting your mind, controlling how you think. And it's more than possible that He can, because He does in this day and age, and an awful lot of people out there. Thirdly, Isaiah 66, notice verse 2. Now again, verse 4, I also, God, will choose their delusions. I'll get them far enough down the road that I'll start giving them their delusions. I'll deceive them. Okay, but before that, verse 2, for all those things hath mine hand made, all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. I can begin by saying the next thing, have a right spirit. What is the right spirit? Well, if I take this verse to mean something, the right spirit is a contrite spirit. Reasonable? What does the Bible say? Well, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high place, or high and holy place, rather, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Contrite, contrite, contrite. He said, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Have the right spirit. It's contrition. I looked up contrition. I thought I knew what it meant, and kind of did. But interestingly, contrition is the act of grinding or rubbing to powder. It is something is worn or bruised when it's contrite. For purposes of spiritual attributes among sinners, it is a deep sorrow of sin, a grief of heart. I used to, when I first got saved, or got right after I got saved, got to PBI, and I thought things were going to be different. I thought that I should reach a plateau where I was happy. I had come from a background, at least in part, where people that I knew that were good Christians at least pretended, it looked to me like they were serious, they at least pretended to be giddy and carefree and joyous and happy and smiley. And there was just time, about half the time, I didn't feel that way at all. And you know, I got studying this contrition thing a little bit. Did you ever wonder, okay, be sober, be vigilant. The deacons, the old men, the young men, it's all demanded of them in the New Testament to be sober-minded. Sober. Does that mean we can never smile? Probably not. But sober-minded. I read where Ahab, in getting right, went softly. Here's a man that was king, used to get in his way, and could pound a pulpit and stomp his foot and just signal somebody to take somebody's head off, and it would happen. But he went softly. Why? Because he was contrite. Paul, here's what Paul said. Paul said, I have a heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for Israel. Now, when I looked at contrition, that means the act of grinding and rubbing to powder. And I got news for you. Okay. Personality-wise, I am not a giddy person. I am not a smiley, goofy giggler. Okay? And I used to kick myself because I didn't feel all the joy and all the happiness that I thought perhaps a Christian should feel. I got news for you. I have come to a different view. I am not for continual self-mortification of things, but I am for sober-mindedness. And I am for contrition. On my best day, I am aware of people in this room that carry a weight and a burden that I don't want to carry. And Most of you know things like that. And I just want to know that in my spirit each day, I carry with me the burden and the sobriety of knowing that I have failed God in prayer, in my thoughts, in my meditation, and in my sin. I'm not admitting to committing adultery because I don't. I'm not committing to having a gambling problem because I don't. I'm just telling you that on a day-to-day basis, there is a consciousness of sin in my own life and of the burdens of people around me. And I have decided that that is a way of life for a Christian. In fact, we are told today that we should not feel guilty and bad about stuff because that might drive us crazy. It might also keep you sane. Because the Bible says, to this man will I look, he that is poor and of a contrite spirit. I'm linking that with sobriety, solemnity. Paul said, I have heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for some people that I know are lost. It might just keep you sane. Because the Lord said, for somebody that's not contrite, for somebody that doesn't tremble at the word, I will also give them I will choose their delusions for them. I don't need that. Are you burdened for anything? You're burdened for somebody that's lost. You carry around with you the knowledge that somebody in church is facing profound failure at some level of their lives, and you're burdened for them because you love them, they're your friend. You carry around with you memories of things that should have never happened, or failures of your children, or failures of your wife, or failures of your friend, and it's a burden to you. And maybe you feel guilty about it because you look around and you see giddy Christians that are just so superficially happy. Just can't believe how happy they are and how cheerful they always are. And they just giggle all the time. I don't believe that's real. That may be insanity itself. You're supposed to carry burdens. I don't mean that you're supposed to have guilt about something that happened 20 years ago that should be under the blood and forgotten in your own life. I'm not saying that. I am saying that it is a sobering day that we live in. And you should be sober about those things. And you being sober and carrying those burdens is not going to drive you crazy. Okay? Look at something else here in this passage. Verse 2. He says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and notice trembleth at my word. Okay? How do you feel about the word of God? Look, if I can't talk to you about this and have you respond about trembling at the word of God and fearing it and loving it and embracing it, cherishing it, I don't know who I can talk to. Right? I mean, the Lord said, listen, there are folks that I am going to choose their delusions for them. But to this man will I look. He that is of a poor and contrite heart and trembleth at my word. Brethren, read it. Read it. Be affected by it. Read it in such a way that you're not just skimming through words, but read it so it reaches your heart. And ladies, programming. I mean, I don't know, folks. I don't have all the answers to victory in this life, but I know this. If I start yielding my mind to them, I'm going to wind up thinking like them and believing like them. And I am bound and determined. As much as in me is. If I get Alzheimer's, I guess I can't help that. And if I start talking crazy then, okay. Then it's the disease, the condition, whatever that is. But as much as in me consciously is, I want to escape this life thinking like God thinks, holding to His opinions, holding to His judgments. And you can't do that unless you love the Word of God and tremble at the Word of God. And where God says, if you do this, I'm going to get you. You better believe He's going to get you somewhere along the way. Be sure your sin will find you out. Something else I want you to see, look in 66:3. There's another real good thing here. I'm not going to be much longer. I'll quit here quick. Verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Israel had gone through these sacrificial processes and rituals for so long, had become so distanced in their hearts from them, that it was an abomination to God because God knows the heart, right? And so he says, right now, a guy that kills an ox and sacrifices the ox is to me as if he killed a man. And somebody that has offered an oblation, he might as well have offered swine's blood. It's that bad. It got that bad because these folks had done this for so long by monotonous, rote repetition that they'd just gotten used to doing it. They'd been in contact with holy things for so long, they just got used to doing it, and they could do it in their sleep. And the Bible says God despises that. So, don't allow right things to become rote. R-O-T-E, not W-R-O-T-E, rote. Rote memory, rote processes. Things repetitiously done over and over again without thinking. Don't let right things become rote. It was right to sacrifice oxen. It was right to offer oblations in the Old Testament. It was right. But they'd become so rote to people, so monotonous, so automatic, that God grew to despise those things. Verse 3 talks about, at the end of the verse, yea, they have chosen their own ways. They're going through these things, in the meanwhile, they're thinking about other things. You come to church. You serve. You go to visitation. You go street preaching. You're committed. You tithe. I appreciate it. But the hour that those things become, there comes some juncture where those things are so automatic. And a habit's a good thing to have, but when you make these things so habitual that you no longer think about it, and you don't appreciate them, you're not even conscious of what you're doing. You know how you sing a song sometime in church where you know the words, and they're deeply moving words, but you can sing right through it without even thinking about it because you know the words. Okay? Be careful that right things become rote. Because God said after that, He said, because of those things, verse 4, I also will choose their delusions because of those things. Tremble at the Word of God. Have the right spirit. Don't allow right things to become rote things. Look in 66:4 real quick. I will also choose their delusions, will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. Very simple admonition. Answer when He calls. Right? Hear when He speaks. You could get in really big trouble with my dad if he called you and you were his kid and you didn't come and he knew that you heard him. It was not something that you would consider, that I would consider, if my dad called me and I knew it, to not come. He said, I will choose their delusions because when I called, none did answer. And when I spake, they did not hear. Answer when He calls. Hear when He speaks. Right? How long has it been? I don't keep score. I don't know. How long has it been since you answered an altar call? All right, if you didn't come to the altar, how long has it been since after the altar call you left and went to your car and sit out there a few moments alone, just quiet, and communed a little bit with God? You know? How long has it been since you opened your Bible in your own Bible reading? And something in there is so powerful that you just had to sit and think about it for a while. Answer when He calls. Hear when He speaks. One last thing. I got to go to the second text. Look in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. And notice Verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Well, why did He do that? Verse 10. Because they received not the love of the truth. Now, it does not say that they didn't receive the truth. You have the truth. You have the Bible. But He did this because they received not the love of the truth. If you don't love the truth, you're not going to listen to the truth for very long. That's the way things are. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the Bible. Folks, if you'll receive the love of the truth, you're going to be in good shape. If you always... There's a lot of you in our church that have said sometimes when somebody's left mad over something that was preached or said, I've heard some of you say, you know, when I got right with God, I didn't care what tone of voice anybody used with me because all I wanted was the truth. Right? Now listen, that's the love of the truth. It doesn't matter if you wind up with a scalded backside as long as you get the truth. That's the love of the truth, okay? But it's one of those creeping, sleeping things where it's really easy to grow calluses over a period of time, and pretty soon you do demand a certain tone of voice. You do demand a certain presentation, or else you won't receive it. He said, I'll send them strong delusion because they received not the love of the truth. It's not just the love of the Bible, but it's the love of the truth. And all the truth that matters comes from the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It doesn't matter how God says it. He would never for a moment stop and say, well, Lord, could you rephrase that to me so that it's nicer? It doesn't matter. It's the truth. And you love the truth. That's a way to keep a sound mind. That's a way to avoid delusion. I want to get out of here thinking like Jesus Christ. I do not want to be a puppet for the news media. Even Fox. Any news media. I don't want to get out of here running my mouth like Rush Limbaugh. He's a prideful pro-sodomite. He is. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I want to get out of here with the mind of Christ. I want to hold His opinions. I want to think like He thinks. I want to put thought processes end to end the way He would do it. I want to get out of here like that. If I get Alzheimer's, go senile, probably won't be able to. But banning that, that's one of my goals in my Christian life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray here tonight, Lord, we've given some examples of just, and everybody could add their own, of just how crazy this world is. Lord, you forewarned us about this a long time ago, and you said that these men don't think like you, that they are reprobate in their thoughts, and there are so many things that they do and think that are abominable in thy sight, and you in turn have given to us the very words of God and the very mind of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd help us to endeavor as much as is in us to embrace that very mind and those very words and thoughts and hold them closely. And may we, Father, cherish them to the end of our days as long as we have power and strength to do anything in this life. May we escape this life with sound words resounding in our sound minds. Help us, Lord, we pray. Pray you help each and every one to be devoted to this idea. Help us indeed to delight in the law of the Lord both day and night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 333. 333. 333.
right? I think the invitation is obvious. Maybe the Lord spoke to you tonight about something, some aspect of your Christian life. Maybe the way you look at some things and what you've yielded to in some respects as far as world's opinions and just all of the programming and brainwashing that's shoved at us day in and day out. Maybe you owe the Lord a conversation, maybe even an apology for some of that. He's given you the mind of Jesus Christ. He's given you the perfect, pure words of God. You of all people that are in this room, in this community, know that. What have you done with the Word of God? What have you done with the very thoughts, the eternal thoughts of God and Jesus Christ? The precepts, the rudiments that you hold in your lap and wave around when we decide to sing a song about Bible waving. How have you really, what have you really done with those things? This way and sing the fourth stanza. Start with number four. Isaac, would you close us in prayer, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for a good day today and watching over our travels. Pray to get us home safely tonight. Just help us look forward to the future here, Lord, serving you instead of ourselves. Just continue to strengthen us in your word. We appreciate the word you gave us, Lord. We'd be lost without it, without what your son did for us. We really do appreciate it.
Amen, amen. Good evening. Thank you for a good day today.